Amen. Muchas gracias, Matias and team. Grateful for these guys as they prepare to also help do the same when we go to Mexico City in just a little over a week. And so looking forward to that time together, but in the moment, looking forward most especially to our time in the Word of God. And so would you turn with me to James chapter 1, James chapter 1. And I want to look with you today at verses 19 to 25. Verses 19 to 25. Again, please use a hard copy of your Bible. I prefer that you don't use a phone and be of distraction, but can I also say this as well? In not being a distraction, it's not just about having a device, it's about paying attention. And so if you could be a blessing to your neighbor and the people sitting around you, and not simply by staying off of your phone, but by also locking in and making sure that you're here and understand that we have a limited time to focus on God's word. Don't be a distraction by playing around or being silly. Like, this is the opportunity that we get once a week to sit together with the word of God. Why wouldn't we take advantage of it? So, that being said, James chapter 1, verse 19 to 25. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. This is the word of our living God. And let's pray so that we might understand it. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you, God, that you have already spoken so clearly and so powerfully through the message we heard from Austin in first hour. Thank you for Mark chapter 4 and this parable of the soils that reminds us that it is true that everyone who sits under the word of God, all of us hear the same word, but we all hear it very differently. And so even now, Lord, would we listen with ears to hear so that through faith we might respond in a way that honors who you are, that reflects your glory, and that is devoted to you and you alone. Help us, Lord, in our hearing to always be led to doing and to recognize that we cannot call ourselves disciples simply because we know of the gospel, but simply it is much more because we obey the gospel, that those who have heard live their lives in accordance with what they've heard in Jesus. Help us to do that. Even this morning, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it has been for quite some time in the basement wedding season. Whether you understood that or knew that or not, but the entire staff is getting married at this point. And it's been awesome. It's been fun. I went to a not-staff wedding on Friday and enjoyed what is one of God's sweetest gifts, which is to watch as two people reflect the love that Jesus has for his church. And just tonight, you probably don't see them here because they're busy with preparation, but I have the privilege and honor to officiate the wedding for Danny Sashoff and Nicolette Arnone, who will be getting married this evening. Weddings are a joy, and weddings are filled with promises. You know that in a wedding, there's a moment that you recite these vows, or if you're Hispanic like me, you write your own, and they're too long. But typically you just recite them, and they it's something that I end up saying to the bride and the groom, and ask them to repeat after me, and then there's a symbol by which they denote that love that they have for each other. Not only do they share promises with each other, but there's a symbol. You know what that symbol is? No, not a kiss. What's wrong with you? Good nightmare. Classic high school boy answer. It is not a kiss. It is a
ring.
It's a ring. That's right. And, and it's okay. It is the ring that leads to a kiss, especially if you bought it from K Jewelers, because every kiss begins with K. Right. Either way, at some point we ask for the rings, right? And when we ask for those rings, I read something very particular to the bride and the groom, and I ask them both to say something very simple. So it goes something like this. I'll ask them this. Do you with this ring seal as a token of your pledge toward constant faith in Christ and abiding love to your wife in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? And they respond, classic high school boy answer again. It is not yes. It is I do. Good job. Good job. Okay, so you guys are prepared. You can officiate a wedding someday. So the answer to that question is, I do. The husband, soon to be, says that, and the wife, soon to be, also says the same thing. Now, I get to do this. I think I've done this quite a bit this summer, spring season, but it's something that happens quite a lot in our world all the time. Marriage is not something new, and weddings aren't uncommon. And so then I would ask you, why is it that 41% of first marriages end in divorce? And then I would ask you, why is it that 50% of all marriages end in divorce, and all of that within 8 years? Why is it that we can make promises? We can even use a symbol by which, after someone has asked about your loyalty, your allegiance, and your commitment, and even though you've said, I do, half of the planet says, I won't. Why is that the case? Why is it that after saying I do, very few actually do? I don't think it's altogether surprising. What we get to, some of us will at least partake in and enjoy with Danny Nicolette, and what so many enjoy across the world, is a moment where we make a promise, but thereafter you have to keep it. And marriage is such a good reflection of this. It points us to the Christian life of what Christ has done for his church, of promises that have been made and promises that have been kept. And the Christian life, the way that James is talking about it, is the very same. The Christian life is one of hearing who Jesus is, pledging allegiance to Jesus, and then walking in allegiance to Jesus. It's why James makes such a big deal time after time about not being someone who deceives yourself. Why? Because so many can say, I do, but very few do. And that's not just for weddings and marriages. That's for people who claim to follow Jesus. Many say, I'm a follower. But what they mean is that they admire Jesus, but they don't desire to obey him. And Jesus is not someone to be fond of. He is someone to be followed. Jesus is not to be liked, but he is to be loved. Many pledge their loyalty to him, but few follow through. And James is saying, there is no follower of Jesus who pledges allegiance and then doesn't show it. If you are a follower of Christ, you aren't simply someone who says you're a Christian. You look like a Christian. You're not simply one who says you believe, but your life follows in the way of that belief. You're not just simply someone who says, I think Jesus is cool, I think Jesus is awesome, I think Jesus is wonderful. But your life shows that Jesus is awesome, wonderful, and Lord of your life. If you say that you're a Christian, then you ought to look like it. Friend, I don't want to scare any of you away who have made a declaration of faith. I want to encourage you that if you've done so, then you need to walk in it. And at the same time, I do want some of you to be more cautious about what you say you believe. I want you to be more cautious that if you say you love Jesus, then we're going to have to see it in your life. And if we can't see it in your life, then you should be very careful of saying it. It's not that obedience has power to save you. It's not that the gospel of James is different from the gospel of Jesus. No, James, the half-brother of Jesus, he gets the gospel right. And he understands that discipleship is not simply saying that we're followers, but it's that we live like followers. Is that true of your life? Is that true of your walk with Jesus? Obedience is the truest sign of faith because it evidences that what God says has been heard, and what has been heard is trusted and believed, and so it's walked in. A Christian who is stagnant is a Christian who's not listening. A Christian who doesn't know what to do in the Christian life is a Christian who has not heard from Jesus. A Christian who doesn't know which way to go has not heard the way to go. And really, a Christian who doesn't know what to do is a Christian who isn't listening and is a Christian who is at danger of being deceived. Friend, this is an important message for every single one of us today. It's convicting when I read it, but I know it's convicting for you as you hear it. And it's necessary. Because the Christian life does not have room for hearers who are not doers. If you are one who has heard the gospel of Jesus, if you are one who has listened to the voice of Christ, then you are called to walk in it. And if you are a Christian who has grown cold to God's word, his character, his faithfulness, his love, or his promises, you are in danger of deceiving yourself. James writes this for us so that we would see that God's word is a command, not a suggestion. God's word is truth, it's not a theory. And God's word is transformative, it's not informative. God's word has the power to change your life. And all those who are disciples are those whose lives have been changed by God's word. What does your life say about you? If you are to be a doer and not only a hearer, then you are to listen to James on how to get there. And James has two very clear points for us as to how we can be assured that we are doers and not only hearers, deceiving ourselves. Two points that James puts out for us so that we would know that we cannot live for Christ until we've listened to him. And all those who hear him heed his voice. It's the message of James 1, 19 to 25. And number one, the first thing you have to do in order to be someone who isn't only a doer, but a hearer who does, is to receive God's word. It is to receive God's word. Now, the argument that James has been making throughout this letter so far is that James is writing to a group of believers who are going through a very difficult time, right? He's told them to count it joy as they meet trials of various kinds in James 1, verse 2. They know that the testing of their faith produces endurance and steadfastness, verse 3 and 4. They know that as they endure that test, it ultimately proves that they love God, but much more, it proves that God loves them. They know that in those trials, there will be temptations. And temptations are a crossroads, right? Temptations are a moment in life where there's a decision to be made, and you can either go the way of God or the way of self. James understands that every trial comes with a temptation. Every moment in life, there is an opportunity to listen to God or to listen to the world and yourself. And James reminds us in James 1, 17 to 18, that the only escape from living for self is that God makes us to be born again. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so, a tested man is a man who can consider himself blessed if in the testing he proves he trusts in God. And that is only possible by God's grace. Now, how can I know that that's the kind of person that I am? Well, that's where James turns to next. And he says, you're the kind of person who receives God's word. Notice verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, you might be wondering, how does that connect necessarily to receiving the word of God? Well, I think that in many ways, this has to be understood in its context. I think there's very many practical outworkings of verse 19. And I'm sure that many of you who've grown up in a Christian home have maybe been told this before by a parent or a leader. You need to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. But I would posit to you, it will be hard to do that with others if you don't first do that with God. To be born of the word of truth, one must be quick to hear God, slow to speak up against God, and slow to anger with God. That's what I think verse 19 is aiming at. That the believer is someone who listens intently to what God has to say, who doesn't try to speak up over what God's word says, and someone who is slow to anger with what God has already said. What does your hearing say about your faith? What does your hearing say about your faith? It will be hard to live the Christian life if your hearing is not right. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, Romans 10, 17. If we are to believe in Jesus, we have to hear his voice. And he says that to us in John chapter 10, doesn't he? He is the good shepherd, and all who are his sheep hear his voice. Friend, hear his voice, you must. That's kind of a Yoda way of putting it, but it's still true. You have to have ears that hear the word of God. And a life that's different than that is like verse 20 says, the anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. It is a life that's frustrating. It is a life that's incomplete. It is a life that may desire a certain journey and a certain destination, but it will never get there. A man who grows frustrated with life because he doesn't have ears to hear God's word will never walk in God's way. That's what James is pointing us to. And that's why in verse 21, he says so clearly, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The first thing you have to do to hear God is get rid of all the noise. He actually puts it a little bit more gross than that. So the word filthiness here, it's a Greek word that is kind of what it has in mind is earwax. Not my favorite thing in the world. Don't care to see that kind of stuff or know that I even possess that kind of thing, but I do. Just imagine that your ear is filled with all kinds of wax. Now, some of your friends, they never hear what you have to say. You got to get them checked up. They should go to a doctor and see if there's plenty in there to pull up. I don't know why you're turning right or left. That's crazy. You just called someone out with a look. That's insane. But how little you can hear if your ears are plugged up, huh? That's essentially what God is saying here. If you are to hear God's word, there's certain things that need to get out of the way. If you are to hear what God has to say, there's certain things in your life that cannot get in the way of what God has to say. And the thing that gets in the way of what God is saying is sin, evil, wickedness, malice, what he calls here rampant wickedness. It's wickedness gone wild. If your life is filled with untamed sin, there is no way that you will hear God speak. If your life is lived in love for sin, there is no way you can love God's word. If your life is filled with the thing that God hates, there is no way your life can be filled with the things that God loves. Friend, if you are to hear God speak, you are to rid yourself of what God hates. Sin is to be rejected. And friend, in order to do that, before sin can be rejected, it must be recognized. If you live in a day-to-day basis and call yourself a Christian, but have no idea what sins you're facing, then the first thing you must do is take account of what sins are you dealing with. Now, you have blind spots just like I do. Sins are hard to decipher. So guess what makes it easier? Well, not only God's word, but God's people. You want to know what your sins are? Surround yourself with people who know what sin is and know what it looks like, who can call it out in their own lives and who can call it out in your life. Friend, if you are to hear God's word, then you are to be someone who takes sin seriously. James has not minced words with what sin is and what sin does. James 1:15. Desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it fully grows, brings forth death. If you are to hear God's word, a word that can grant you life, you are to kill sin, for sin makes it impossible to hear God. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and do what? Receive with meekness the implanted word. And this is one reason I believe that this is truly connected to being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Because here, James says we are to receive with meekness, humility, gentleness, a softness of heart, a receptive heart. We are to receive the word from that posture. That's someone who's quick to hear. That's someone who is slow to speak. And that's someone who is slow to anger. And notice that the way that a Christian receives the word is specific. It isn't enough that you know the word. It's not enough that you can hear those words. I mean, you hear what I'm saying right now, but there's nothing necessarily to that. It's that the word must be implanted in your heart. You know what that looks like. If a sower were to take seed and cast it out in a field, something like Mark chapter 4. You know that there's several ways in which that seed will not grow. If that seed falls on a path, it doesn't have a good opportunity or a good chance of growing. If it falls amongst thorns, it will not grow or produce fruit. If it falls amongst stones, it will not grow and produce fruit. But why does it grow in soil? Notice something. It's not simply that it's soil. It's that it takes root. It's not just that the word is sitting upon soil, but it's that the word is implanted in that soil. That's what has to take place in our hearts. In order for us to receive the word with meekness, the way that James is describing, it's not enough that we know about the word. It's not enough to have a Bible. It's not enough to highlight it. It's not enough to show up to small group and impress people with your knowledge. It is that that word takes root in your life. And if it takes root in your life, then we will definitely see the fruit of that root. Why is that so important? Because none of you, and myself included, are saved apart from hearing the word of Christ, receiving it in faith, and it taking root in our lives. A wordless Christian is a lifeless Christian. A Christian who has no relationship with the Word is probably a Christian who has no relationship with Jesus. And I hope you're hearing me right. We're calling him a Christian probably because he says that's true, but not because it is true. Friend, what does your life say about your faith? What is your relationship like with the Word of God? Do you long for God's Word? And much more than simply read it or be able to state its facts and know its theology, has it taken root in your heart? Has it changed you from the inside out? Friend, listen, join the club. I'll be the first one to admit to you, it is a struggle to love the Word of God. I still live in the flesh as much as you do. But guess what? I know that nothing grants life like the Word of God. And as hard as it might be, it's a discipline. And as hard as it might be to be disciplined, I must surround myself with people who will push me to know God's Word, to love God's Word, and to watch as God's Word takes root in my life. You struggle with God's Word? Welcome. Most people do. Surround yourself with people who will help you to take God's word seriously. Secondly, surround yourself with people whose lives you can see are being changed by God's word. Bad company truly corrupts good morals. So you can say you love the word of God, but if you surround yourself with people who don't, it will be easy and you will be tempted to look more like your friends who don't know the word of God than to look like God by means of his word. Take every opportunity that you have in God's word seriously. It's the reason that this summer, friends, we're giving you the opportunity not just to go through a Bible reading plan, but we've kind of adapted it a little bit to be more focused on Bible study. I don't know what the guys did because I had to go be Ranger Joe for a minute up there, but we have a booklet for you. In it is the Bible study plan for the summer. And in it are pages that are built in so that you not only read God's word, but you know how to study God's word in the way that we study this semester. And if you love God's word, I'm not telling you that's a must, but I'm telling you it's probably very helpful to you to study God's word that way in a summer, but also to study it that way throughout the year. What better is there for you? If there's an opportunity given to you to study God's word with people who love God's word, why wouldn't you take it? I think a Christian would. If you call yourself a Christian, then you have to have a relationship with the word of God. And if you have a relationship with the word of God, it proves you have a relationship with Jesus. For that implanted word is able to save your souls. And the savior of your soul, his name is Christ. Now, James' argument moves and shifts here in verse 22. A Christian is someone who knows the Word of God, whose life is saturated with the Word of God, whose life is one that looks like killing sin, putting away the filthiness of the world and one's desires, putting away that desire for wickedness and anything that's out of control in one's life, and instead filling their life with the word of God. And here, James shifts in verse 22 to say, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. First, we saw that a Christian is one who receives the word. And second, we'll see a Christian is someone who responds to the word. A Christian is someone who responds to the word. It is not enough to hear God's word and to do nothing with it. If you hear the word of God and you take in the word of God, then your heart ought to be a soil by which that word takes root and bears fruit. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. God's word is not here to give you more information. It's here to cause transformation. God's word is not meant to give you a list of Bible stories that you can recite like every kid in Adventure Club. God's word is not here so that you can memorize a couple of verses that keep your small group leader from asking you questions. God's word is not here so that you would know a couple of Bible facts and feel good about how righteous you are. God's word is here so that it's heard, it takes root, and it produces fruit. And if you are a Christian, the only kind of Christian, not simply that I know, but that the Bible describes, is the kind who hears the word and is transformed by it. Friend, I love this ministry so desperately. I love what I get to do. I love that I get to be your pastor. I love that I get to shepherd souls. I love the staff that we have that help me in that. And I hope that you hear me clearly when I say this. When you tell me, and I get this a lot, folks who either want to get baptized or become a member or want to tell me how they got saved, when you tell me that you're a Christian, I'll treat you like a Christian. But over time, you will prove whether or not you're a Christian. And James is saying something similar to that. I'm not doubting your profession, but I do want to see the direction of that profession. I don't doubt that you're a Christian if you tell me so, but time will tell if what you're saying is true. If you call yourself a Christian, you're going to have to look like it. Because if it walks like a duck and it talks like a duck, yes, it could be a Leah at Halloween, but it's not. It's a duck. Right. And if it wags its tail like a dog and it barks like a dog, it's a dog, right? And if it says it's a Christian but doesn't live like a Christian, James is saying that's not a Christian. James is saying if it says it's a Christian and it then lives like a Christian, it's a Christian. Verse 23 says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a natural man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He gives an illustration to show you what he's trying to communicate about doers and hearers. And the illustration is that of someone who looks into a mirror, sees his reflection. And in verse 24, he says, for he looks at himself, and he goes away, and at once he forgets what he was like. I'm sure none of you did that this morning on your way here. You did not look in a mirror and forget what you look like, especially not upon waking up. I mean, I wake up, and the first test of that, you don't even need a mirror. You could get your phone. You take your phone out, and when I wake up in the morning, it will not unlock. And you know what, Apple? I'm sick of it. I know I'm ugly, but I'm not that ugly. Even though I just woke up. And so I know I've got to go to the bathroom, take a look. Okay, I'm not put together. My hair's not done. I got a new zit. Oh, that's a booger. We got to get rid of that. I was drooling tonight. That's crazy. So whatever it is, you take care of it. I mean, I'm sure. Now, some of you, I do have questions about if you take care of that before you come, but that's a subject for another time. That's one of them. I'm just kidding. We'll take care of that another time. The idea is plain though, right? If you saw what you look like this morning, you did something about it. And I can see that in a room like this. How ridiculous would it be to say that you look upon God's word, that you know what God has to say, and then call yourself a Christian and walk away from God's word not looking like one? How arrogant and how proud do you have to be? to say that you know what God's desire is for you. You know what God's commands are. You know God's truth. You know God's law. You know God's gospel. You see it time and time again. And you walk away from that, calling yourself a Christian, but looking like the world. Friend, there is no Christian who looks at God's word and leaves the same. You want to know that you're reading your Bible well? It changes you. You see in it that there's things that it demands of your life. There's things that cannot stay the same about you. Whether it's the way that you speak, whether it's the things that you think, whether it's the way that you speak about others, whether that's gossip or slander, whether it's the way that you think about the future, whether it's a relationship that you're holding on to too tightly, whether it's something that you want so bad and you're not allowed to have, and so you get so angry about it, whether it's a relationship with a sibling, whether it's a disagreement with a parent, whether it's an issue with a leader, whether it's a disagreement in your church, whatever it is that you're going through, God has demands for you, and God gives you grace to do what He says. It's a reminder to us that many of us cannot do what God says because we do not have God's grace. In order to do what God says, we have to be able to hear. And in order to hear, God has to make us to hear. Otherwise, we're like a man who sees his face in a mirror, notices that something needs to change, and does nothing about it. Verse 25 tells us that so clearly. And it makes the point with regard to God's word. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The one who looks into God's perfect law. It isn't a law that's deficient, and it isn't a law that's incomplete. God is not building some kind of legislature up in heaven, hoping that he can find the best lawyers and the best judges and the smartest people to help him define life and figure out what it should look like. No, God's law is written and it's perfect. God's demands, they don't need any adjustment. If anyone needs adjusting, it is not God, it is us. And God's perfect law is likened here by James to the law of liberty. It is truth, but it's also truth that sets you free. Reminds me of the words that Jesus speaks in John chapter 8. Jesus said to the Jews who believed, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They were bothered by that. We say, "We're offspring of Abraham, have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." If you look at God's law, you'll come face to face with Jesus. And when you do, and you see Jesus for who he is, the perfect Son of God and Son of Man, born of a virgin as a miracle from heaven, one who lived a perfect life, and you most certainly have not, one in whom there is no sin, even though in you there definitely is, one who gave his life on a cross to shed his blood for the forgiveness of your sins because you have many, one who was placed in a grave, but if you were to go try to find it, you wouldn't because he's not there anymore. one who lives in heaven and reigns forever, and one who loves his people so that he will not leave them here, but will rescue them and finally save them and bring them to where he is. If you believe in a Jesus like that, I don't know a sin that you cannot conquer. And I don't know anything that God has demanded that he will not make you able to do. This is the law of liberty. It is truth that sets you free. And the one who gives himself to it and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but being a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. We read about blessing before in James chapter 1, and it's connected to perseverance, isn't it? James 1, 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. You want to be a Christian who makes it to the end? Hear what God has to say and do it. You want to be a Christian who is blessed? Then it's not enough to know who God is and know what God's about. You have to get on God's agenda. It is to know God through his word, and it's to live for God in accordance with his word. And friend, notice that James understands that will not be easy. This is the perfect law, the law of liberty, and it will require perseverance. Along life's way, there will be other voices, professors, teachers, celebrities who claim to be wise and know everything about everything and claim to tell you the way of life, the way of love, the way of peace, the way of hope, the way of happiness, the way of joy. You might have family or friends who desire to have an influence in your life. They want to speak into your life. Everyone has words, but there is but one word that saves and one word that blesses. Friend, in a world filled with voices, who do you hear the most? Who you hear the most is who you will follow. If you are a Christian, then you're the kind of person who tunes his or her ears to God and then walks in what God says. And though other voices may come, other words may be spoken, other opinions may be given, other suggestions may be offered, other pleasures may be placed before you, none of those things will do, and none of those things will matter, because you know that you are blessed as you live for God in accordance with his word. And so you persevere. And so you are blessed because you are the man or the woman who remains steadfast, even when your faith is under trial, even when everyone else is telling you to go another way. You will not swerve to the right nor to the left, because you know that as you persevere, God will bless you. And you know that God will bless you not only because he sustains you in the present, but because he promises the crown of life. There is no one who perseveres in this life who will not gain the next one. And this not because of our doing, but because of what Jesus has done for us. Friend, what does your life say about you? What does it say about how you regard blessing? What does it say about your relationship with God's word? What does it say about your desire to live for God in accordance with his word? What does it say about your eternal future destiny? Because the one who hears God's word and does God's word will be saved by that word, and nothing can change that. Friend, if that's you, the calling this morning is to persevere. Things will come your way that are different than what God has to say. But you know God's word is truth. You know it sets you free. And you know that as you do it, you are blessed. You are sustained today and secured forever. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, then you cannot claim blessing. I don't really care how many friends you have. I don't care how many people follow you on Instagram. I don't care about the cool highlight reels that you create because you're a sports superstar. I don't care about the people who think you're cool at school. I don't care that your family thinks that you're a stand-up student and good job for getting good grades. Those things will not matter in the end. Blessing does not come from what we can gain for ourselves in this life. Blessing comes from what God has gained for you through his son's life. If you want to call yourself blessed, then you'll have to look to Jesus. You'll have to hear his word, and you'll have to follow him. For when you do, you will be blessed. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth, and we thank you that it does not cut corners with us. It doesn't seek to in any way come across as confusing or insincere. It doesn't in any way seek to hold back from what is true and what is relevant to us. Your word has spoken so clearly. You have spoken so clearly through your word that every single person in this room has to make an honest assessment of their life. Are they people, are we people who hear God's word and do what God says? Lord, we know that obedience is not easy. And we know that none of us is perfect. But to be someone who hears your word puts us in a position to walk with you and obey your word by your grace. It's your grace that trains us to renounce unrighteousness and instead to put on godliness. It is your grace that sustains us and causes us not only to obey, but when we fall short, to repent. And so, God, for all those here who know you and love you, assure them of their faith because they see themselves listening to your word and doing as it says, obeying it, but also acknowledging sin and fighting sin and killing sin and repenting of sin when it's in our lives. If anyone here is not a believer, Lord, I know that the words that I say cannot save. And so I ask that by your word and your grace, you would save them. For there is nothing in this life that will satisfy or bless us like you will. And you have promised to bless us through your word and through the gospel of your son. If there is anyone here who is lost in sin, may they be found by grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.